So I want to give you a quick abbreviated version of what I shared this morning. Is that all right? You up for that? All right, it's a story, okay? It's a parable, like Jesus telling a parable. This is not a true story, all right? Once upon a time, there was a guy called Smithy. Smithy was a young bloke who loved the beach and loved the surf, and he went on a journey. When he was on this journey, he was out in his FJ Holden. He had everything he needed. It's a long story, a long time ago. He had everything he needed, his surfboard and his fishing gear. He was traveling around the place, and one day he came through something they called a bat cave, which is a whole bunch of willow trees falling down over a track, and he went through and he found this absolutely pristine beach. It looked like no one had ever been there before. He set up his campsite and he stayed and he surfed and he fished and he had just had the best time. His stay of a couple of days turned into a couple of weeks, which turned into a couple of months. And then he just was enjoying this place so much that he had to share the good news to other people. And other people found out about this beautiful beach. They too came to the beach and were enjoying it, understanding how good it was, what it was about, and in the calmness of the water, the good surf, and the great fishing. They too looked at Smithy's tent, which had turned into a shack, which was now becoming even more and more developed as it went on. And they too built their shacks on the pristine beach. One day, a young guy got into trouble, and they had to rescue him out of the surf. He got into a barrier that was dangerous. The ripper was taking him out towards New Zealand, so they rescued him. That night, as they sat around the campfire, they started to worry about other young people who might come down to their beach and naively stumble into the rip or the deadly currents and be headed towards the rocks that were at the other end of the beach. So they sat and they chatted, and they wondered what they would do. One of the young guys says, "I know, we should make a patrol, and we'll patrol the beach backwards and forwards, and anyone that gets into trouble, we'll tell them off and tell them that's not what to do." Jono, who doesn't say much, said, "Nah, that's too nasty. That's like the military. Why don't we just get a group of people who can tell people the good news, who can tell them where is a safe place to swim, can tell them where is a good place to fish, can tell them through signs and other things what they can do." They went, "That sounds a good idea, Jono." And he said, "We could actually even put up some flags and some signs. And instead of being called the patrol, why don't we just get called lifesavers? Because that's what we do." And they all thought that was a great idea. So over the next couple of weeks, signs were made and flags were put up. Flags were put for the best swimming position, where to go surfing, so that the two weren't in conjunction with each other, hurting each other. Even the best place to go fishing. This happened and went on, and it developed, and it was just a fantastic time. Eventually, one day, another group came down the beach. A group who didn't obey the signs that were marked at the entrance, who didn't want to go swimming where the flags were, wanted to do things their way. Even though they didn't know the lifesavers really well, they'd made an opinion of who the lifesavers were. And they said they were going to do things their way. So they set up their camp at their beach and did it their way. Some of the lifesavers thought they'd go up and tell them the good news and tell them where's a good place to swim. But they yelled at them and spat at them and cursed them, told them to go away. "Who are you to tell us what to do? This is our beach. We'll do what we want." So they went back. Smithy thought, "Well, since I'm the head lifesaver, I better go and tell him." So he went up, and not only did they curse him and yell at him, but they beat him, and they sent him back to where he was. Later on in the day, it got hot, and so this group of people, about 30 of them, decided they'd go for a swim. And blindly and naively, they dived straight into where the rip was the worst. Smithy and Jono saw this, and even though Smithy was still hurting from his wounds, he ran up to the water and started yelling at them, saying, "Swim parallel to the beach, swim parallel to the beach." And the people in the water thought that was the most stupidest thing anyone had ever told them, because they were being carried out to New Zealand. They wanted to swim into the beach, not parallel with it. They thought they were going to drown, so they wanted to swim straight in, not parallel. That is bad news. You lifesavers don't know what you're talking about. They got tired. Smithy and Jono went and got more, and the lifesavers came to rescue them. Unfortunately, Some of them got caught in the rip and got tired and could no longer swim. Others got taken out to the rocks, and it was dangerous for the lifesavers to risk their lives to save them. Most were saved. Not all were saved, though. Some, unfortunately, lost the battle. But those that were saved thought that the news that the lifesavers were telling was actually good news. And they decided to tell everyone else that they knew that would be coming down to the beach to follow the lifesavers, to do what the lifesavers said, to listen to the good news that they had to tell them. Now, we know that because we've been on the beach and we've seen people crazily dive into a water 200 metres from the flags because it's too far to walk all the way up there to the flags. But the beach is just a microorganism of our whole community. You see, there is dangerous waters all around us. There are sharks underneath. There are rocks that are submerged. And there are lifesavers in and through our community that are giving the good news, are sharing where is the best place to swim, where is the best place to get the best life and to have life to its fullest. I went on a little bit further. One of the things that lifesavers say to each other is, "We'll see you on the beach." So I finished with, "I'll see you on the beach. But hopefully, I'll get to see you in heaven." Straight as soon as I finished, we had a little girl from Alex. When I say a little girl, she's probably 17 or 18. She got up and she sang a song. Now, as with surf lifesaving, we are not very organized sort of people at times. And I'd never met this little girl until this morning. And she didn't know what I was talking about, and I didn't know what she was singing. And straight after I'd finished my little sermon, she got up and sang, "There's a train a-coming. Get on board. Won't cost you nothing. Just get on board." And then she sat down. She had chills because the words, what she was singing, fitted so well in what I'd, as if we'd sat down beforehand and planned it out. Now, Terry Legg, the old chaplain on our team, the guy who started it all, he went up to her afterwards and said, "What made you choose that song?" And she said, "I don't know." And he said, "Didn't it fit well with what Donnie shared?" She said, "It was amazing." And he goes, "Do you think that was God?" She goes, "I don't know. I don't come from a religious family." And she said, "But it was something. There was something different about what we just did on the beach." And he goes, "Yeah, maybe it's God." She goes, "You know what? Maybe it is." So that's what we got up to this morning at 7 o'clock on the beach at Maroochydore. We had about 50 or 60 people listening there, but it was plugged through every speaker up and down the beach all the way to Mooloolaba. So all the teams that were getting ready got to hear this beautiful young lady sing a great song, and they got to hear me tell a story about Smithy.
Thank you. The reading this morning is from Luke chapter 15. We're reading from verses 10, from 1 to 10. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go and search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call his friends and neighbours, saying, 'Rejoice with me because I have found the lost sheep.' In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light the lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it. And when she finds it, she will call her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost coin." In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Thank you.
Is that working now?
Yeah.
So, young mum sitting down on the bed, putting her daughter to get young daughter to bed, and she's just sharing and talking to her daughter about how much God loves her. And the little girl's taking it all in and listening and having this little conversation. And suddenly the little girl gets quite pensive and she's thinking, and she turns to her mum and says, "Does God love me like a grown-up or like a parent?" And the mum says, "Well, what do you mean, darling? A grown-up or a parent?" "Well," the little girl says, "grown-ups love me when I'm good, but parents love me anyway." The start of this passage talks about the Pharisees and the sinners. And Jesus is there, and the sinners, those who are the ones that have been rejected by most of the righteous people, gather around Jesus. They're interested in his stories, and he's telling them things that make sense. And they're attracted to the sort of fact that he actually values them. And yet the Pharisees, the good people, the churchy people, feel like he shouldn't be associating with these people. So the Pharisees were only prepared to love like an adult, a grown-up, but Jesus loved them like a parent. He loved them anyway, despite their rebellion, despite the messed up lives they'd had. He loved them anyway. And so there he's got these two groups of people that are sort of there. The sinners hanging off what he's saying, and the Pharisees standing at the side, quite judgmental about the fact that he's spending time with these people. So Jesus tells a couple of stories. And these stories are speaking to both groups. And so there's a message in the story for the sinners, and there's a message in the story for the self-righteous. And he starts off telling the story about Amos, the lost sheep, who's gone astray. And he tells this simple story. Now, he's talking, as always, with his parables about things that those people that were listening would be very familiar with in their everyday life. Just like Donnie's parable that he shared this morning. And this is what Jesus was doing when he was teaching people in that context. So he tells the story about the shepherd who's got 100 sheep, which in those days was probably pretty wealthy and well-off shepherd, because mostly they were small flocks, although there are biblical examples of very large flocks that were owned, but often by extended families. But an individual shepherd probably only had a small flock. So 100 sheep, he had quite a lot of sheep. So they would have thought, "Hey, this guy's got a lot of sheep, you know, why is he worried about the one that's disappeared? You know, he's got 99 more, you know, what does he need that one for? You know, let someone else find that, or if a wolf gets it, no big deal. You know, he's got 99, he's well off." But Jesus tells the story that the shepherd is concerned and values every one of his sheep. And so this one that's gone astray, he's going to go and find it. So he leaves the 99 in the open ground, the safe place where it's not easy for predators or anything to come and get at them, and he goes to search for the lost sheep. Now, the lost sheep is probably in some unsafe area, rocky area, down a ravine, up on a hill somewhere, stuck, lost. And we've got to remember that the sheep wandered off on its own. It made the choice to go and wander. But the shepherd goes to these dangerous places, finds the sheep, puts it on his shoulder and comes back to bring it back. And when he comes back, even though he's got 99, this one, finding the one, means something significant to him. And so he's calling out and rejoicing with his friends, family, neighbours, that he's found the sheep that was lost. So there's a message in there. Now, I have heard another story that gets kicked around that I thought I'll look into this because it sort of sounds a good story, but I don't like parts of that story, as a sermon illustration about when the shepherd finds the sheep, he breaks its leg, puts it on his shoulder, and he carries it around until the leg is mended. And the idea being that sort of builds a bond between this roaming sheep and the shepherd, and now it sort of has this bond, it won't wander away again. Well, I don't think God breaks our legs to get us to come back and to get us to want to be with him. I don't think God inflicts stuff on us to do that. Donnie's sermon last week about the good shepherd is a shepherd who leads us in good pastures, takes us to good places and makes us want to be where he's at in a positive way, not a negative way. And I actually researched that story and found out that it first appeared in 1957 in somebody's sermon illustration that has no biblical background, it has no cultural background whatsoever, that there's no evidence that that ever would have happened. In fact, to break a sheep's leg was to risk losing a valuable sheep through infection or disability and a whole range of other things. So it doesn't make a lot of sense. So I've debunked a very popular sermon illustration for some people, but I think it actually is not a good illustration. But the idea of him bringing it back on his shoulders, the sheep's probably exhausted, could be injured, but it'd be exhausted, and he's bringing it back, and he's putting it back with the rest. So what was he saying to the sinners? God loves every one of you. God cares about you who've gone astray. And they would have known, in a sense, because of the way the culture treated them, that they'd gone astray. They weren't the good sheep, they were the bad sheep. And this message says, God's on your case. He's after you because he loves you. He wants to bring you back to a good place. What was he saying to the 99? The Pharisees, the good people, who go to church every week, who do all the good things and everything else, that he's just saying to them, it's not all about you, it's about God loving everybody. And he didn't say that, you know, God wasn't pleased with that, but he talks about the rejoicing. The real excitement and rejoicing of God comes when a sinner repents. So sometimes we come and think, because we're in church, we're all together, we're praising God, God's really rejoicing because we're loving him and appreciating him and giving him our worship and everything else. And yeah, he is appreciative. But what really gets his heart going, what really gets heaven rejoicing, is when the sinner repents. When the ones who aren't here, the ones who are out there, looking, wandering around, lost, to use that sort of metaphor, actually are found. And so if we want to help make God's heart rejoice and heaven rejoice, then we really have to cooperate with God in seeking and saving those that are lost. And in fact, why did Jesus say he came? To seek and to save those that are lost. And if we're going to be followers of Jesus, what should we be doing? Seeking and saving those that are lost. Now, obviously, we don't do the saving. God does the saving. You know, sometimes I hear people talk about as seekers. You know, not many of them are seeking. Most of them are just lost, searching after meaning and all sorts of other things. They're not necessarily seeking after God. Who is the seeker? God is the seeker. He's the one that's going out looking for the lost. And so maybe we should talk about them as being the sought rather than the seeker, those that God is searching out for. And we ought to be like that too. Our focus needs to be very much on thinking about how can we be followers of Jesus that participate in the purpose of God to bring everybody into God's family. Those that are looking in the wrong places, wandering off and messing up their lives, getting themselves into all sorts of danger and risk, are the ones that most need Jesus. Are we seeking to be part of that process with God? And can we then join in the celebration of heaven when they finally come to realise God loves them and gave his son for them? And that's how we know how much God loves those that are the sinners. That Jesus came, committed himself to him while he was here, to them while he was here, very much so, as well as the rest, but he also then gave his life for them. So if God's prepared to give the life of his son for them, what are we prepared to do to reach out and see that they actually appreciate, get to know that, and then come into that salvation, that great salvation? And some of the words of the songs we've just been singing talk about some of that stuff. A few years ago, Heather and I went to visit our daughter Jackie in Townsville. And on the way back, as I like to do, we went to explore a very remote national park, Cape Palmerston, somewhere up near Mackay, I think it is. And this promontory, you can only get to it by a four-wheel drive by driving up a fairly boggy beach and then over some rough territory. And we found some great campsites, and we spent a few days there. And on the way back, we stopped on this rough bush track because there was a sign, Cape Palmerston National Park. No one to take a photo of the sign. So I got out, took a photo of the sign, just for the memory, got in the car, and several Ks down the road, he said to me, I don't know what I've done with my rings. So I'd probably just fallen down somewhere. And so we're driving along, and she said, no, I took them off to put some hand cream on. Now I can't find them. I said, well, where did you think you put them? She said, I think I put them on my lap. And I said, well, they should be there. They've just fallen down the side or something. So she's fossicking around. We're driving along. And so she said, no, I can't find them anywhere. And then she said, maybe they're on my lap when I got out of the car. Maybe they fell out. And so we stopped and had a good look. They weren't in the car. And these were precious rings, weren't sort of just any jewellery. Her engagement ring and her wedding ring and her grandma's wedding ring, or it might have been engagement ring, I'm not sure. Several years before that, she'd had them all made into one ring. And so this was one of the rings. And the other ring was a ring that I'd bought her in Bali on our 40th wedding anniversary. And so they were precious rings to her. So, yeah, we prayed all the way driving back, thinking we'll go back to this place and maybe somehow we'll find it in the bush there. So we drove back to this place, got out of the car and looked up and down, and it looked an impossible task, you know, rough grass, everything else, wheel ruts full of muddy water and things, and we thought, we're never going to find these rings. It's just, you know, they could be anywhere. And then just look down, and there they are, right there. Amazing. Rejoicing, thinking, wow, you know, they could have been anywhere, and there we spotted them right there, both together, right next to a muddy wheel rut where they could have easily gone 2 inches further that way and we never would have seen them. Well, of course, there was great rejoicing, great happiness to find these precious rings. Here's a straight onto Facebook, you know, miracle, God helped me find the rings that were lost. And, you know, the second story about this woman searching for her golden coin. I'm sure Heather will proudly show you her ring after the service if you want to check out that it's still there. I hope it's still there. The woman and her 10 coins. We just think, oh, maybe she had 10 coins in a purse and she lost one. Well, I actually did a bit of digging around and found there was a marriage custom that when women were married, they were given by their father a string of 10 coins that was put would hold the veil on. And those 10 coins, they often wore that with their daily veil or that sort of thing. And this was very, very special, much like an engagement ring. It wasn't actually given by the husband, but rather by the father. And it had some significance to it. It was each of those coins was a day's wages, which means they had 10 coins. It was like a special little safety net for them in one respect. If their husband ever put them out, and there was lots of reasons why a Jewish man could put his wife away, divorce her just by writing her a note and sending her away, she would have a little bit of reservoir of some resource that she could use until she was able to get herself to a safe place, a relative or someone who would take her in. Because in those days, there was no property rights to women. The men had everything. And so this was a little special thing for her, and all of her jewellery, everything that she had, was not the husband's but was hers. So this was at least a base thing that she had. So it had a special significance as part of the marriage. And so that would be one reason. I also found there was another thing, that if a woman was unfaithful to her husband, he could take some of those coins, not all of them, but he could take some of them, and that would be a sign that she, to others, that she'd been unfaithful. She didn't have her full 10 coins anymore. So you can understand why in some ways this was very precious to her. This wasn't just a coin dropped out of a purse. It was something that was probably very significant to her. And so she's diligently searching for this, something of great value to her personally. And when she finds it, great celebration. Again, what is the message that that's sending to those sinners? Every one of you is very precious to God. Every one of you has a very special significance. And without you, God's not happy that things are complete. It's really important to come back to that completeness and wholeness that demonstrates that things are right. And so these stories that Jesus is telling are giving messages. Are we comfortable and satisfied with just what we've got and not worrying about what isn't part of those who are in the kingdom and not worrying about those who aren't in the kingdom? Or are we really concerned and focused on the fact that God wants us to actively seek and to save those that are lost? I think Donnie's story is absolutely an excellent one to illustrate some things about that, the parallels between a Surf Life Saving Club and a church. Is a church just for us to come and celebrate that we've got salvation, that we know God, we can enjoy that together and we can enjoy God, or is it that we are part of God's family and that we want to be part of his mission as well? And I think if we're after God's heart, we need to be part of his mission, not just part of his family. And so there's a real challenge. And quite some years ago, I remember reading a story in the local paper about, I think it was Mooloolaba Surf Club, wanted to actually take the surf life-saving equipment from underneath the restaurant and pokies part of the surf club and move it to a shed somewhere further down the spit because it was taking up too much space and they couldn't really expand on the surf club, which was the club. And I thought, that's really interesting, because here they are, the surf club, their supposed aim, saving lives of people and training people to do that, providing the equipment that's needed to do that, and yet the social aspect of the club and the money-making aspect of the club is starting to dictate what's the most important thing, who needs the space and what's it there for. They were voted down and they kept it there. But how much are we sometimes like that as churches? All our decisions are made about our own comfort, our own resourcing, and we're not really focused on the importance of what we're actually called and meant to be, which is a life-saving organisation, part of God's lifesavers, bringing people to know God, bringing him into that safe place of being in his family and his kingdom forever, or are we just focused on ourselves and our own comfort? Now, whilst it's important to have a place to operate from, it's really important that we actually realise what we're here to do, which is not just to be a comfortable club, not just to have nice resources around us for our use, but to resource ourselves to be on God's mission. And so it's important to think about those aspects of it. How are we actually engaging? As a church, I think we're doing some great stuff, but we could do a whole lot better. You know, we've got great outreaches just through the lives of every one of you, in your families, your connections and all of that. And it's really important to stay focused and remember that those people outside of the kingdom are ones that God is desperately seeking and wanting to come into a relationship with him. Sent his son for every one of them. No matter how much they're messing up now, no matter how bad their life looks, God loves them and wants to see that turn around. He wants them to be restored to what he meant and created them to be. And so it's for us to look out around us and see the people around us with the heart and eyes of God, which says, I love them. I want them in my family. Yeah, they might need a bit of cleaning up along the way, but I want them to know me first and then the cleaning up will come later. You know, one of the biggest reasons people say they could never be a Christian is because they're not good enough. None of us are good enough and none of us can make ourselves good enough. We can't find ourselves. We need to be found by God, and he's the one who'll make us right through what Jesus has done. But we also have some organised things that we do together that are really great opportunities, where we do mainly music, we do the bread, we do lots of other things that connect with people in the community, with Donnie and others involved in the surf club and different things like that. And I think we've got to be focused on the fact that these are really important parts of our life as a church. You know, what happens on Monday mornings with mainly music is just as important as what happens in here on Sunday mornings. Because it's... Welcome, Holy Spirit. I say that as a joke, but do we welcome the Holy Spirit into our life and to fill us with power so that we can actually fulfill the mission of God? That's why he said he came, to make us witnesses. And so I think we've really got to be thinking about this very carefully, because often when we think of church, being part of church, we think of this, We think of a few programs that we run, and all that's important and it's all vital. But remember, it's much more than that. It's about being God's people, God's family, in every aspect of our life. About recognizing that we could easily become the holy people who don't like mixing with those people, think maybe someone else ought to bother with them or whatever else, or just think of them as too hard or whatever else. But it's important to realize that God doesn't look like that. Think about them like that. Somebody described, once wrote an interesting little story about Jesus calling him the hound of heaven, like a bloodhound, and he's after you. He's after everybody, sniffing you out, finding where you are, trying to bring you back. And I think that's the sort of mental images we want to have about what our task is to reach out and bring everyone back. Now, often when I talk like this with people, I hear, it's so hard, you know? People I talk to are never interested. You know, whatever I try, it never seems to go anywhere to do anything or whatever. It's, you know, we don't see anybody. This is a really hard community. Everyone's so self-satisfied. You know, it's hardly worth the effort when they're not going to respond. Well, that might all be true. But it's always worth the effort because you never know the next conversation, the next thing that happens in their life. If you've hung in there, you've related to them, you're constantly there, showing them love, hopefully not Bible bashing them, but, you know, being sensitive to their needs and issues in their life and praying for them as well, either with them or for them, then you don't know the next opportunity that might pop up when they're just in that place where they're ready to hear. And you're the one that God's going to use to bring that good news to them in a way that the Holy Spirit can make real to them. And suddenly their life gets transformed. And you've probably heard and read enough testimonies of the worst of the worst who get saved and are totally transformed to know that God can do it for anybody. So he can do it for your family member. He can do it for your neighbour. He can do it for your friend. He can do it for that person down the street who absolutely drives you nuts. He can do it for anybody. And maybe he wants to use you as part of that. Maybe he wants us as a church to transform the surf life-saving community here. Maybe he wants us to transform the young families in this area. Maybe he wants us to be doing whatever. But if we're so busy thinking about ourselves, that won't happen. God says, I love them all. And they are precious to me. Yes, you who are in the kingdom are valuable too, but that doesn't really get me really excited. I'm glad about that. But what gets me really excited is a sinner saved, a person whose life is turned around, someone who repents. In other words, that's someone who turns their life around, not themselves, but lets God come in and do that. So we need to be praying for that. We need to be open to that. We need to be looking at the fact that our role is not just to look after ourselves and build ourselves up, is to equip ourselves to go out and see God's mission fulfilled. And I'd like to pray about that. Lord, I thank you that you came to save me. I thank you that you loved me when I didn't love you. I thank you that you've made yourself known to me and I know you. And now I live my life in a different way to what I would have if I didn't. I pray for each one of us who is in that place here today, that, Lord, we would just not enjoy that for ourselves, but we'd be constantly thinking about those who don't know you and are missing out. The joy that they could have in seeing their life turned around, transformed and changed, if they truly knew you as their Lord and Saviour. Lord, help us not to be like the self-righteous Pharisees who are very comfortable to be part of your family and to know you, but disdainful of associating with those who don't. Pray, Lord, that we wouldn't be put off by people's rejection, their indifference, or whatever. But we would just keep loving them, praying for them, hoping, believing that one day your Holy Spirit will just reveal truth to them and that perhaps in some little way in that chain of events to them coming to know you, we would have been part of that. Thank you that you do use us, that we are part of your mission. And as a church, Lord, I pray that we'll become more and more conscious of that, more and more aware of the power that we have in your Holy Spirit to reach out and to see people's lives transformed, more and more prepared and willing to do that to lay aside some of our own self-interests, some of our own agendas, so we can make ourselves available to those who do not yet know you. Thank you, Lord, for the love that you have for us. And I pray that we will have that same love for those who don't yet know you. Lord, it's easy to pray words, it's easy to think thoughts. But Lord, challenge us to actually do the things that we think about, the things that you prompt us. Fill us with courage by your Spirit. Help us to make that first step and then equip us for everything we need in those situations to sensitively bring your love and knowledge to them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a sense that there's a few people here today who probably really need to personally pray that sort of a prayer. And I'm going to sit down the front as we finish the service. And if you feel like, yeah, probably I've been a bit complacent, I've been a bit more interested in myself, and I know there's people around me that I should probably have been a bit more interested in, praying for, seeking to share faith with, but I've probably got slack. We'd just like to really affirm that you wanted to have a fresh start in some of that stuff. I'd love to pray with you and just encourage you. And Donnie here as well. Maybe you don't feel you want to come down the front. Maybe you just want to turn to your partner or a friend and say, look, would you pray for me? Because I really feel I dried up in this and I need to be fresh in it. I need the Holy Spirit to just do some fresh work in me to get me to that place. Because I think God's really wanting to do some great stuff through us, but we're probably just needing a bit more of a Holy Spirit encouragement, and we can get that through prayer and encouragement of one another. So we're going to sing one last song, but then maybe you need to just, even if it's just a private prayer where you are, just praying that back to God. Let him do something in your life today so that you have God's heart for people, that you can participate in some of the real celebration of heaven, of seeing people that have their lives totally transformed by coming to know Jesus. And I can't think of anything more exciting than having prayed for someone who was far from God and suddenly discovers God in a personal, intimate way through what Jesus has done for them. And you know, I wish everybody could experience that. I wish I could experience that on a regular basis. It doesn't happen that often. But I'd love to see it happen more and more for us as a church and as individuals, that we get that opportunity. But if we don't put ourselves out there, if we're not willing to be led by the Spirit into some of these things and take steps of courage to speak, to act, then it won't happen. And so let's be prayerful about this and let's be open to what God is wanting to do in us and through us, so that part of the vision that we as leadership have had, and I don't just mean this to fulfill our vision because we believe it's God's heart, is that this will be a year when we see a lot more people coming to know Jesus. If they join our church, that's great. If they go somewhere else, that's great. We want them in the kingdom. I hope some of them come and stay with us and go the journey with us, but we want them in the kingdom to be with us for eternity.